The title of this morning's teaching is Shepherds, Sheep, and Humble Hearts. And just kind of a way of refresher, you know that 1 Peter, we've already talked about how that it was really written to Jewish believers that were scattered about the Gentile world at that time and that they were suffering. And much of 1 Peter is about the suffering and dealing with their sufferings. But we get to this part now in chapter 5 where Peter just kind of gives some direction for the church. He first talks to the elders in verses 1 through 4. Those in charge of managing God's church. And technically, it's to the pastors and elders. But he also, I believe, is addressing other overseers within the church. Ministry leaders, Sunday school teachers. Those responsible for caring for God's sheep. And then in verses 5 through 7, we're going to see that he includes everybody else. In this direction that he has for the church. And he includes everybody with the elders. So he doesn't exclude the elders at that point, but he includes them in. So let's go ahead and begin with chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Peter. It says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." As he begins this kind of section there, this direction that he's going to give to them, he says, "I exhort." And we don't use the word exhort that much in our common vernacular today. But it literally means to urge or persuade someone earnestly, to advise strongly. And that's what he wants to do. Now, as he starts out here, he starts, you know, say, I'm exhorting you, I who have a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also the particular of the glory that will be revealed. There are some that I'm sure back then, just as there are today, that would have seen this as arrogant. I know today there are those that see it when a pastor or an elder approaches somebody and gives them an exhortation. They kind of have this attitude of, "Hey, man, who are you? Who are you to talk to me?" We've been kind of really brainwashed by the world system that, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. You do your thing, I'll do mine. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And that we have no right to really exhort one another. We have no right to go to one another and maybe point out some things that we see. We know from other passages in scriptures that we're actually all commanded to do that. You know, Galatians 6:1, you know, if you see somebody overtaken in fault, you, the spiritual, restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. We have that obligation. And as elders and pastors and that, it's even more so because really that's their job. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's not trying to intimidate anybody. He's not trying to put himself in a place that he doesn't belong. He's really doing what God has called him to do. Now, if you want to turn over to John 21, we'll have it up on the wall there. But really, it's what Jesus himself told him to do. Remember when Jesus was being arrested and all, and he was in one of his trials there, that Peter denied Jesus three times. And then Jesus is beaten and crucified. And when Jesus rises from the dead, he meets the boys out on the shore one morning early. They had been fishing all night, caught nothing. And remember, Jesus says, "Hey, kids, you got anything?" You know, and, "Well, no, nothing." "Well, throw your net on the right side and you'll catch something." And they did. And they couldn't get the net into the boat. And that's when John says, "Hey, Peter, it's the Lord." And Peter jumps in the water, "Ah!" You know, and he actually drags the net in. And Jesus already has breakfast for him sitting there, you know, with fish on the fire and all. And they have breakfast together. And then Jesus speaks to Peter and really restoring him, but really telling him what your job is going to be, Peter. In verses 15 through 17, it says, of John 21, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Now, there's really a discussion as to what these are. "Do you love me more than these?" Some say because Peter had said, Lord, if everybody else denies you, not me, man. I'm going to go with you. If I have to die with you, Lord, I'll die with you. And so maybe Jesus was looking at the other apostles there and said, do you love me more than these? Do you really? Or it could be because Peter had been kind of the ringleader in the sense that night, the previous night, when he said, yeah, I'm going back to fishing. Everybody else following. Okay, yeah, we'll go with you. And so they had fish. So he might have been pointing to the fish. Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Kind of deal. We don't know. But he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And says, and he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So three times Peter is commanded by the Lord himself to take care of his sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. And pastors and elders really are carrying on fulfilling that command. It is our job to tend the sheep and feed the sheep and all this command that was given to Peter. Now, it's unfortunate, but a lot of times there's misunderstandings of what humility is and all that. And understand, Peter is not bragging about these things, that he's a fellow elder and he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory to come. He's just really stating the facts. See, all of those things that Peter is really relating to them are things that he has no real reason to brag about. It's just like the gifts of the Spirit that we were talking about. I think it was it last week or week before last, where we talked about how each and every one of us, once we're saved, we have been really filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, God gives to us certain spiritual gifts so that we can function within the body of Christ in the way that He has meant for us to function within the body. And He gifts us accordingly. And Peter's not bragging about this. These things that he mentions, and even his apostleship that he doesn't mention, they're not things that were earned by Peter. They're not things that he was so cool that God said, oh, yeah, I'm gonna bless you with this and all that. They're really things that were given totally by the grace of God. The Corinthians, on the other hand, they were bragging about different gifts that they got. In fact, they were setting over certain gifts above other gifts and kind of making out, well, if you don't have this gift, man, you're not with it, man. You're really not much. And Paul the Apostle had to write to them and correct that. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? See, all the gifts, God decides who gets each gift and places each of us within the body and gifts us according to those things so that we can be effective for the kingdom of God. Peter's just stating the facts here. But unfortunately, there are those that when somebody talks about what gift they might have or not, they kind of see that as, well, they're not being humble. It's not humility to say, oh, no, I probably don't have any gifts, because for one thing, that's kind of like calling God a liar, because He said that He has given gifts. And, well, I'll hide out in a cave someplace, with my little gifts and all that kind of stuff. I won't do anything. And that's not good either, because we need to be using the gifts that God has called us to do. And when Peter is here as one of God's shepherds saying, I'm an elder and all that, he's really stating the authority that he has to give them this exhortation, and that they should really be ready to receive these things. And whenever we go to the Word of God and God has something for us, we should be ready to receive whatever God has for us. Or if a pastor or an elder comes to you with the Word of God and says, hey, I want to share something with you. Something's been on my heart about you, and I've been praying for you, and I want to share a few scriptures with you, and maybe God might speak to you through these things. I think we should be just as equally ready to receive those things. And really to judge by the Word of God whether those things really are from God or whether those things are for us as individuals. But we need to be ready to receive from the Lord, even if it is an exhortation, even if it's something that may sting a little bit. But here, it's not really that bad. Let's see what he urges them strongly to do. Let's see what he exhorts them to do. Verse 2, he says to these elders, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." So the first thing he says is to shepherd the flock. And a shepherd does more than just feed the flock, right? I mean, a shepherd has to do a lot for the sheep. You know, the shepherd has to feed them and care for them and lead them and guide them, protect them, really whatever is needed. And whenever I see a pastor or an elder say, "Well, that's not my job," that bugs me. And my pastors, I've only had two pastors in the 5 years, whatever, I've been a Christian. And I think both of them, if somebody on staff was to say, "That's not my job," you're right. It's not your job anymore. But the deal is that the sheep are very dependent upon the shepherd, and they need protection. They have no natural defenses. You know, you look at a sheep and, you know, they don't have fangs, you know, that they can take care of themselves. But they don't have big, you know, claws or whatever that they can scratch and defend themselves with. And they're not fast either. Those itty bitty little legs that they have, you know, and their big old bodies, you know, they can't get around very fast. They're really easy prey for wolves and other predators. And so they need the shepherd to protect them. And they also need to be led to pasture and to water, because sheep, you know, you get a flock of sheep and, you know, they will just totally decimate an area. They will just eat that area dry to where it is desolate. And that's one of the reasons why in the United States history, you know, you have the wars between the sheep herders and the cattlemen. Because cattle, they'll eat just the top of the grass kind of deal. They'll eat that and they move on and go to another pasture kind of thing. No problem. The grass will grow back, and in a month or so, there's more grass there to go back and eat. Sheep, they'll eat it from the roots. And they'll just totally wipe out an area. So they need the shepherd to keep, you know, moving them into those greener pasture. And also, the sheep need somebody to look out for them. They need that shepherd there, because sheep can do some pretty dumb things. I mean, when you read about all, you know, if you have ever worked with sheep, then you know. But if you read about them, and I've read several accounts from different shepherds, it'll say that sheep are some of the dumbest animals on earth. I mean, they will be in a flock there, and if one goes off the cliff, they'll follow him, you know? And it just keep on going, you know? The ones in behind going, "I'm following Fred's tail there. Yep, I'm following. Well, here I go, you know?" And if one goes off, they just keep going, you know? Ah! And that's it. You know, you lose the whole flock. So the shepherd really has to watch out for them. You know, when God calls a sheep, understand, that's not a compliment. Yeah, because you think about it, as people, we do some pretty dumb things, can't we? And then sheep need that constant care, because if their wool becomes too full and they get mud and other things, you know, that are even yuckier than that, sticking to their wool, and they get too heavy, they can become cast. They can get turned upside down. And, you know, with their little sheep legs up there, you know, and their fat little bodies down there, they'll die that way, you know. Somebody's got to turn them over. You know, that's it. They're done. Unless the shepherd comes and turns them right side up. But notice here also what he says to shepherd the flock of God. Notice who those sheep belong to. Notice who the flock belongs to. It's God. It is not the shepherd that those sheep belong to. So often, pastors will get themselves into trouble when they start being possessive of the sheep, when they start thinking that the flock belongs to them. And you can see that. You can see that in the way that they talk about them. You can see it in how they get territorial, and they'll get so possessive. And I think every pastor needs to be reminded, it's the flock of God. They're Jesus' sheep, not yours, Jack. They belong to the Lord. And we're just, as he says, overseers. And we saw that last week, how an overseer is somebody who doesn't own anything themselves. They're in charge of handling the resources of the master. And so a shepherd who is an overseer, he's taking care of property that does not belong to him. And we all need to remember that. But he goes on now and says how to shepherd that flock. And as he says, as overseers. First of all, again, the understanding you don't own those sheep. They belong to the Lord. But an overseer is one who looks upon, inspects, oversees, looks after, and cares for. All of those things is the job of a shepherd. He needs to be that kind of an overseer. But he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. And that's a real important thing. The Amplified Bible, you know, instead of not by compulsion, words it not by coercion or constraint. The NIV says, not because you must. Or the Net Bible says, not merely as a duty. Shepherds should not have to be coerced or forced to do what they have been called to do. Each and every shepherd of God's flock needs to have a heart for the sheep, needs to love the sheep, care for the sheep, want to bless the sheep, want to take care of them. They need to be eager to serve out of that love for the flock. They should love the sheep so much and be concerned for them and have that willingness to not only see the needs, but also willingness to take care of the needs, that they really should be doing it before they're ever put into that office. And that's the way we do it here. It's a thing where those elders and pastors that are here at Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains, they were already doing the job of a shepherd before they ever put in that position, before they were ever given a title. And I believe that that is the way that God desires for the whole ordination process to happen, the whole thing of appointing people. They need to already be doing it. Because, you know, if a person does not have that heart for the flock, if he doesn't love the people that he is going to be serving, and if he isn't loving them so much that he's motivated to give of himself and to care for them, then giving him a title isn't going to change his heart. It's a really bad motivation. And from time to time, there are people, and over the years, people have come to me or to my pastors or whatever and have expressed a desire to be a pastor or to be an elder. And when they come to me, the first thing I ask is, well, what are you already doing? How are you already manifesting that love for the flock that you say that you have? And if they're not doing anything for the flock, oh, that's the problem right there. You know, it's like, well, we'll talk about it later after we see you showing that love for the flock. Somebody that's just motivated by wanting that title or that position or whatever really is not the person that the body needs. In fact, he goes on and says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. See, it's not that a pastor can't or even shouldn't be paid. Because in fact, verses like 1 Corinthians 9:14 tell us, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But what he's talking about here is the motivation for serving. He says, not for dishonest gain. So that should never be the motivation. It should never be, well, I don't get paid enough to do that. Or, you know, if I got paid, then I would do that. That's horrible motivation. You know, the way that we look at pay, as far as within the ministry, within the Calvary Chapel movement, is, you know, that guy is being used by the Lord so much, you know, it's a shame that he has to go and spend all that time with that job out there. If there's a way, if God has provided, let's try and just make it where he doesn't have to go and do that job so God can use him even more within the fellowship. That's really how we look at that. But there's nothing wrong with getting paid, but the deal is that cannot be the motivation for serving the Lord. The Amplified Bible translates that, not dishonorably motivated by the advantages and profits belonging to the office, but eagerly and cheerfully. And really, that's what it's all about. And where it says not motivated by the advantages and profits, that's not limited to money. Because there are those other things that people see as advantages, that title, that position, that supposed power that's supposed to be there with the title. That's nonsense, man. Like we saw before, I think, what was it, last week that we saw that really, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, well, to be the servant of all. You know, as pastor, as your pastor, really, that means that I am supposed to be the lowest person here, as far as when you talk about status. I mean, think about it. The Bible tells us God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, right? So whenever I see somebody up on a pulpit, including myself, I always think, there's a guy that really needed help. There's a guy that was really messed up. And God said, you know, this guy is so messed up that I can use him. No one will ever think that things are being accomplished by his own ability, by his own wisdom and all of that. So that's what God does. Being used by him, being having a title and all that stuff really isn't, yeah, I am so cool that God just couldn't live without me. No, I was such a mess that God knew I couldn't live without him and that he could use me and have no worry that I'm going to get the glory, because everybody knows that's not the case. So think about that, you know. But the deal is that shouldn't be our motivation. He goes on in verse 3, again, more instruction, more exhortation as to how to shepherd. He says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. See, a leader within the church should never, ever lord over the flock. Hey, do it because I'm the pastor, because I'm an elder, man. You've got to do that. I said so. That is not the way to lead. You can't command people to do anything. Again, you're not my sheep. The elders, you know, you don't belong to them. Kind of deal. We're here to serve you. And all I can do as a pastor is I can give you biblical counsel. I can give you godly wisdom and direction and give you the benefit of my experience of walking with the Lord. And if you take it or not, that's between you and God. It is so important that pastors and elders understand that they understand that they cannot, they dare not lord over the flock. And, you know, having that motivation out of love for the flock is absolutely essential when you get to this area of not lording over and being an example, because from time to time, there will be those people. You will give them godly counsel. You'll give them just sometimes just right out of the Bible. Here's what it says in chapter 1, you know, verse 1, 2, 3. Here, see that. And you see how that applies to your life, how it applies to your situation. Here's how you can deal with that. Here's how you can do this and go from here and do that. And if you don't have love for the flock as a leader, and they go out and don't do that, what you counsel them to do, it's real easy, you know, for pride to come in there and go, fine, man, you know, fine, forget them, man. You know, and then when they get in trouble, which they will, when they spurn godly counsel, when they spurn, especially when they spurn God's word, if for, you know, what was given to them for that situation, well, there's going to be trouble. And I've seen pastors like that, you know, well, fine, you're on their own, man. Now, you've got to have a heart of a shepherd. Say, you know what? It's like we talked before. Sheep do some dumb things. We all have done dumb things. I'm the king of dumb things, all right? But we've got to have that heart to say, you know what? I still love him. Come on, man. You know, yeah, I see you messed up. Yeah, it's all right. Come on back. Because we're to be examples. We're really to be examples of the way that the Lord loves us, of his grace and of his mercy. The Lord wasn't proud. The Lord washed his disciples' feet. The Lord loved those very ones that were nailing him to the cross. There was no arrogance there. And we have to be examples. Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, he said in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. To Titus, Paul wrote, another pastor, he told Titus in chapter 2, verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. I'm to be a pattern of here's how to live. It doesn't mean that I am supposed to be perfect. Now, we're all supposed to try. You know, we're all supposed to really have that desire to be conformed into the image of Christ. But it doesn't mean that elders and pastors must be perfect in order to be an elder or pastor. Because Paul himself said, I'm not perfect. You know, I haven't attained either already perfect. One thing I do, though, I press towards the mark. And see, even in when we stumble as leaders, it's a deal where we have to be an example of, okay, here's what you do when you stumble. Don't follow me when I mess up. But if you mess up like I mess up, then follow me in what I do after I mess up. You keep short accounts with God, for one thing. As soon as you realize you messed up, you repent. You go to God. You ask for forgiveness. You ask Him to stand you right back up again. Help me to walk again, Lord. And you example that restoration process with God. As a leader, people need to see that. People need to see, you know, when you mess up. You know, a couple months ago, we had a softball game with the youth. And we were all goofed around, and it seemed like the youth had some ringers in there just to beat up the old folks kind of thing. And so we started teasing them. It got out of hand. And I was one of them that was teasing them kind of thing. And people were hurt by the teasing that we did. And I felt that as an example, I had to go, and I went to apologize to the youth. You know, I'm not bragging about my apology. I'm admitting my sin to you, okay? That I should have watched my tongue. And you know what Sunday it was? It was a Sunday that I taught on watching out for our tongues. I'm as big a bonehead as anybody, all right? But the thing is, we need to be examples. Those that are in leadership, that's how we're to lead. Not lording over, but being examples. And he goes on in verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The chief shepherd, Jesus Christ himself, will reward his under shepherds. As long as we're following this exhortation here, as long as we're leading that way. And now he includes the non-elders into this exhortation. Look at verse 5. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word submit, where he says submit yourself to your elders, we saw that a few weeks ago when we were in chapter 3, and how that word is a military term that means getting in order according to rank. Some of the translations word it be subject to. The New Living Translation words it accept the authority of your elders. In other words, God placed that elder there. You need to understand, you got to accept his authority. You need to get in order according to rank in that sense. Follow his lead kind of thing. And in Hebrews 13, verse 17, I really like this verse. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And I really like that part. He says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. You know, I love my job to be joyful. From time to time, it's not. From time to time, you know, it's as pastors have a little saying, sometimes sheep bite. You know? Yeah, they don't have fangs, but every now and then they can take. And I've got scars on my ankles and on my hands where I'm trying to care for a sheep. And, you know, you get bit. But that's, you know, that's just part of the job kind of deal. But I love it when it's a joy. You know, but who wouldn't, right? Yeah, but he says that we're to make it a joy. When I first came up here a little over 5 years ago, there was a couple that I had to talk to about this. And I quoted this verse because, especially the gal, she was not making it a joy. And I understand. They lost their pastor and assistant pastor in the same week. And this congregation went through a lot back then. And this gal was just being contentious. And there was things that she was saying and doing that just... I just kept shaking my head, and I bore with him for a while, remembering that, okay, been through a lot, be gracious and all that. But after a couple of months, it just became apparent that this was just, you know, it wasn't going to end kind of thing, that I had to address it. And Armour, you know, our head worship leader, and I sat down with him, and I just said, you know, I understand. I understand that I am not the pastor that you chose. I understand that I've come in and you've really had no say-so over this. And I can understand if you cannot receive from me. I totally understand that. And I also understand how that, you know, you may be having a hard time accepting, you know, the position that God has put me in here. But then I quoted this scripture. It says, you know, you're not making it a joy. You know, you make it very grievous for me to be your pastor. And so, you know, you've got to pray about this and decide if you're going to stay here, then you've got to make some changes in the way that we're interacting, the way you're interacting with me, because you've got to make it a joy. And if you can't do that, then you need to go someplace else where you can make it a joy for that pastor to serve you. And you know, they chose to leave, and that's okay. You know, they're not my sheep, they're his sheep kind of thing. But he says, it would be unprofitable for you. And folks, let me tell you, churches all over the world lose their pastors. And it happens. I don't know how many it is per year that lose their pastors. But I think one of the statistics that I read a long time ago was that the average time that a pastor stays at a church is only around 5 years, and then the average time that a pastor stays even in the ministry is 7 years. And the number one reason that those pastors get out of the ministry or leave the churches is because they cite, I am sick and tired of fighting with the flock. I praise God that for the flock that God has placed here and the fellowship that God has done here. Man, it is a joy to serve you folks. But you guys make it such a blessing for me. But we need to keep that in mind because it's unprofitable to lose your pastor. And I'm not threatening you, okay? I'm not saying, hey, man, be nicer, I'm leaving. It's not what I'm saying, okay? He has given you this, so I want to give you this because God has said, this is what we need to do. And we all need to be this way. But he goes on and says, all of you be submissive to one another. Now, the wording on the New King James translation in that particular part of the verse is kind of unfortunate because that the way that they translate it kind of confuses the ranking system that God has. There's a different Greek word used other than the word submit there. It's a word that means humility and lowliness of mind. Both the NIV and the NET Bible translate it almost word for word. They word it, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And whether you're a shepherd or one of the sheep, whatever, we all need to clothe ourselves with humility. And understand that. What's the first thing that people see as you're walking towards them? It's your clothes, right? They see your clothes. Well, what he's saying is what people need to see from us is humility. The first thing that stands out when people engages in conversation or when they see the way our fellowship interacts with one another is they need to see humility towards one another. That desire to really put the other people over and above ourselves, to consider one another's needs over ours. And to clothe ourselves with humility, he gives some great reasons here as to why. The rest of that verse says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Quoting Proverbs 3:34. Pride is something that God hates. And he lets us know that. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, as he begins to give us this list, the seven things that are an abomination, he says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him, and number one on his hit list is a proud look. Then in Psalms 101, verse 5, the last part of that verse, he says, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. And that's God himself speaking. See, understand, pride is a bad thing. Pride is the reason why both Satan and mankind fell. Pride does damage like we can't even believe. And we need to stay away from it. We need to catch ourselves. When we realize that we're being proud, we need to repent. We need to humble ourselves before God. And that's what he says in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. See, when he says therefore, that connects it with what he was just saying. In other words, since you're now aware of this fact that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, since you're aware of this, since you're aware that you need to clothe yourself in humility, since you're aware of that, well then, you know, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So if you want to be exalted, or some translations say lifted up, and put into a place of leadership, you think God might be calling you into a place of leadership, well, the best advice is humble yourself. Because that's the kind of person that God will lift up. It's somebody that is humble. And folks, we should all desire to be used by the Lord as much as possible. And if it's a place of leadership that you believe that God has been calling you into, well then, you got to have the attitude of humility. You've got to take on that humility that God says that we must have. And he says, in due time, he will lift you up. And note that. I think that's real, real important that we understand that it's in due time that happens. In other words, God's timing isn't our timing. we may get all tied in a knot and get all anxious and, God may show you something. I'm going to use you in this way. And we're like, oh, yeah, okay, man. Yeah, now. And it's real easy for us to get frustrated with those around us that they just don't see the greatness that I have. They just don't see what a gift, you know, God has given to them in me kind of thing. Or they don't see my talents and my abilities and all that kind of stuff. If that's what you're saying, you need to go back to what we just talked about humility. But when you do see that God wants to use you, you need to understand that He will use you in His time. And there are a lot of things that has to be worked into and worked out of somebody that's going to be in leadership. And that comes through time. That comes through God working and dealing with us. But then in verse 7, just kind of wrap it up here, He says something in this verse we're all familiar with. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Think about that. We use that verse oftentimes. I don't want to say we take it out of context, but we certainly kind of don't think about the context that it's in. Say, put it that way. In other words, if somebody's struggling with something, they're worried about something, they're anxious about something, we'll quote verse 7 there a lot of times. Hey, man, you need to be casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Well, folks, that's true. He does care for us. And we can come to Him and give Him our burdens and cast all our cares upon Him. We're told in Philippians to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But think about this statement here, this verse, verse 7, in its context. He's been talking about being humble, submitting to God and those He has appointed as overseers, having that humility and all. And in the light of that, I really think what He's saying here is, are you worried about insignificance? You worried about that? You worried about being nothing in the body of Christ? You know, you think you got to push your agenda and all that? Well, don't. That's what He's saying. Give it to God. Let Him handle it. He loves you. He cares for you. He cares for the flock. And so even if you believe that your ideas are the best ideas, you hear that, well, the church is trying to make a decision on doing this or doing that or whatever. Oh, I've got a better idea. You know, and you present it and you don't know, you know, is the board, are they really contemplating what you want to do and all this? Are they really going to do that? You don't have to get your socks in a knot over it. Just give it to God. Put it at His feet. Understand that God loves His people. And God loves you, and He's going to work it all out. You don't have to scratch and claw to get what you think is best. God knows. He cares. He'll take care of it. And so, really, sum it all up, folks, whether you're a shepherd or one of the sheep, and a shepherd is one of the sheep, too, and that's kind of an interesting concept there, but we won't go there. But wherever you are in the body of Christ, we need humility. We need to have humble hearts. And we need to glorify God in that humility, in those hearts of humility that want to care for those around and want to glorify God in serving one another in humility. And I want to leave you with one verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And I want to challenge you, as we have talked about humility, as we have talked about submitting and all of that, how would this verse look, this last verse I quoted you, how would giving preference to one another look to somebody looking on? How would it be displayed? How would that look lived out in our lives? And whatever you come up with, whatever God shows you, do it. I exhort you. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You have in Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that You would be glorified in this fellowship by the way that we love one another, by the way that we prefer one another, that we give preference to each other. Lord, considering their needs more important than ours. Father, may You be glorified in our lives as individuals and in this fellowship as a whole. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.